I'm very happy to be here. All of you came a lot farther than I had come to be here, and it's an encouragement to see guys like you who come from all different walks of life, but we're all here to do the same thing, and that is to find out how we can better serve our King and His kingdom. And I heard a man give a message on faith, and he pointed out a lot of things that I thought, man, that's something that I'd like to speak on. So I put that together. Now, I'm not a speaker. I'm not, never claimed talent in this. I think Charlie's trying to push me into it because he wants someone to do what he does. So he's trying to rope me into this. But
it's
awesome.
You and Jerry.
Well, Jerry's preaching. We haven't roped Jerry into it yet, so we've been working on him. But nonetheless, I never want to turn down an opportunity to dig into the Word and to share it. I feel a little like I might be the wrong guy sitting up here at this very time with all you eldermen out there. But nonetheless, if you guys don't get anything out of this, it's done a lot for me. Like I think everyone else that's ever prepared something, you actually have to get into the Word of God. You've got to dig deeper than just reading. So the title of my message, and it's going to be a message, I'm going to try and get a message, is Faith That Conquers. And we're going to, as followers of Christ, one of the things that we are told several times in the New and a couple times, I think one or two times in the Old Testament, I'm going to say New and Old Testament just for lack of a better term. Romans 1:17 says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." You don't have to read very deep in the scripture to find that this word faith, especially in the New Testament scriptures, is a big part of the Christian walk. The just shall live by faith. And then Galatians 3:11, "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith." And then Hebrews 10:3, "Now the just shall live by faith." I found it interesting in preparing this that you do just a word search in the Bible, that the word faith only came up two times, translate faith in the Old Testament. And I have to wonder that it's because back in those days, God walked with them. He talked with them. He made it very clear what he wanted from them. But living in these times, we have the scripture. We have all the promises. All we need is the faith to see that the promises that were made with those men can be carried into our lives today if we just have the faith to realize, to stand up and to trust Him for the promises that He's made. Hebrews 11:1. I think we're going to turn to Hebrews 11:1. There's going to be some pauses. Like I said, I don't do this every day, so there's going to be some pauses, and I might lose my train of thought once or twice. So you're just going to. If you've got the answer, you can speak up and holler it out to me. So Hebrews 11:1. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, and the evidence is not seen. For by it the elders obtain a good report." Faith is the substance. The word faith, from what I can understand, out of like the Strong's, it's a trust, it's believing, it's the thing, like this verse here says, faith is the substance. It's what allows us to see the physical application of something that seems almost impossible. And without that kind of faith in our lives, we can't take what the Bible, which what I would consider to be spiritual, these are spiritual things, and apply them into our physical lives like we're supposed to do. And in the second part of this verse is the evidence of things not seen. We're living in a world today that's so far removed from where God intends it to be that there's people all around us who don't even believe God exists. And I have to wonder if it's because of what it says here in this verse where it's the faith. Let's just read it again. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen." If we as Christians don't have faith, how do we expect the rest of the world to look at us and see God? Because Amen. We don't even believe it. We're not showing that to the rest of the world in our own lives. Turn some page, I got a really fancy note right here. Let's see what I got ahead of my notes. You don't have to look very far into Christianity today to realize that this book doesn't mean anything to them. I mean, you saw the thing on the screen with John MacArthur last night. It has no substance. It has thrown away everything that matters in life and gotten to the point today where the one thing that the church is unwilling to give up on is this idea that rebellion exists because a man will not accept Christ into his heart. That's how bad it's got. They've rolled over on infanticide, abortion. They've never stood for a single thing. They don't have substance, which means they don't have faith. And one of the things that I want to bring out today, we're going to get into some more scriptures, but we need to stop and we need to make sure that we've got this kind of faith in our lives, because without this kind of faith, I think the scripture says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so if we don't have the kind of faith, you know, that accomplishes the things that God intends for us to accomplish, we need to stop, drop everything we're doing, get into the Word of God, and find out what that faith is so that we can put it into our lives. Kind of the theme of what's been going on here this week, and I think Ted's read a couple of the verses that I was wanting to share, but I want us to stop and think about what we can do in our lives if we have the faith, because we're going to get to a couple of men that have this kind of faith, that did the kind of things that we're talking about here this weekend. Hebrews 11, let's turn over to, just turn over a couple of verses to Hebrews 11. And this, Hebrews 11 is the chapter, you know, where the by faith chapter. Yeah. It lists all the great men of faith, and every single act that is written here is preceded by two words, and that's by faith. By faith, Abraham, you know, by faith, all the great men of faith, all the large and small things that they did were by faith. Without the faith part, they would have just been mere men and it would never have made it into the book. And one of the things that I think is important for us, if we look at our lives and the lives we're living today, would we have made it? If not into the book, into this chapter. And I don't know about you guys, but that's the one thing that I want from life, is I want to be, if God ever sits down and writes another book, I want my name to be in it. And sadly, you can, not sadly, but you can look at these men, some of the men in this book. Some of them were taken on to be, you know, live prosperous lives, and others didn't make it very far. So, I mean, you had to be willing to surrender everything, submit yourselves in the little things so that you can be used in the great things. So, Hebrews chapter 11, let's go down to verse 32. Because this is kind of the part that got my attention and thinking about everything that was happening to that was going to be happening here, that's been happening around me, and the things that, you know, we've been discussing in our little group and whatever. And what shall I now more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, and turned to flight the armies of the aliens. These are the kind of things that I want to do, especially in the world that we're living in today. I want to subdue kingdoms. I want God to subdue kingdoms through me. He's mentioned all these men, and he's not done. He could keep mentioning men, but he says he would run out of time in doing so. And yet today, we can't find a man. I mean, they're there, but I mean, if we look around us, there's not men. There's not men who even have a desire to subdue the kingdom we're in today. Let me make sure I'm not getting ahead of my notes here. Because one of the things here is that caught my attention was this, the first part of verse 33. who through faith subdued kingdoms. I don't think we have to look very far around us today and realize that right outside our doors there's a kingdom that needs subduing. So, I mean, if you want to take on this kind of job, you don't have to go very far. You don't have to go to Africa. You don't have to go down to your local town. It's right there. Imagine the kind of things that we could accomplish with the faith that these men, and this just in this one verse alone, had. And we're going to get to them. I've got Matthew 17:20 written down here, so let's see why I've got that written down. Matthew 7, 17 and verse 20. And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, forbear. Am I right about that? 17:20. And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if ye have the faith as a grain of a mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence from yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you. The faith of a mustard seed. We grew, I think Strong's in one point says a coriander seed. We grew those in my parents' greenhouse. They're not very big. They're about the size of maybe the ballpoint on a pen. If we have that kind of faith, we can say unto a mountain, it shall remove to another place, and it will not be impossible unto you. Imagine what we can do to the governments of man and to those who seek to destroy God and his law and his establishment of this kingdom here on this earth. One of the things that the four men in Hebrews 11 that someone might have an objection to is they actually subdued kingdoms. You know, a lot of times we want to add the word spiritual to the front or spiritually subdued kings, but they actually, you know, with swords and in Samson's case, the jawbone, subdued kingdoms. And we can put on there, yes, we need to subdue our own lives spiritually. We need to take control of our own lives. We need to take control of our communities. We need to take control of the ecclesia. We need to take control of the government. But these men actually did that. So, like I said, we can add the word spiritual to the front of that, but these men, they did it. So, who through faith subdued kingdoms? And one of the things that some people might say is, these men subdued enemy kingdoms. They were Israelites, and these were enemy kingdoms. They weren't subduing, you know, kingdoms that were not their enemies. Look around you. Is America the enemy of God, or is it the friend of God? I sat in a courtroom where a police officer pointed the finger at him and said, the state of Missouri does not recognize the laws of God. Is that not declaring
who they are?
He sat right there in the courtroom, probably a professing Christian, and declared that we're enemies of your God. And the prosecutor told Charlie in the case that this is a case versus my God and your God. So, if you don't think this verse would apply to us today in the situation we find ourselves, then we need to re-examine what side of God we need to be on. Hosea chapter 8, and I think Ted, you know, hit these chapters yesterday, or not yesterday, but the day before. So he could have just sat up here and done this. Hosea chapter 8, and we're going to start in chapter 8, and we're going to start reading with verse 2. Israel shall cry unto me, my God, we know thee. Israel hath cast off the thing that is good. The enemy shall pursue him. They have set up kings, but not by me. They have made princes, and I knew them not. Their silver and their gold, they have made them idols, that they may be cut off. So, I mean, they've set up kings. They've done that. They set up princes, but they have not done it according to the law. They have not adopted the law of God of their own God. And as the enemy of God, they should also be the enemy of God's people. So let's go back to Hebrews 11:32. So we don't have to go back there, but we're going to go into the lives of each one of these four men. The four men. We're not going to get into Samuel, and we're not going to get into David. But we're going to go and just take a quick look in Judges 6, and we're going to take a look at the life of Gideon. And I'm going to try and get through this, you know, as quick as possible because it's a prayer meeting, so I'm going to try and leave a little time for that. But I'm going to try and get through my notes as well. So Gideon chapter 6, Judges chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of Yahweh, and Yahweh delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel and because the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and the caves and strongholds. And it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up and the Amalekites and the children of the east came up against them and they camped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come into Gaza and left no substance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. And they came up with their cattle and their tents and they came as the grasshoppers for multitude, both they and the camels were without number, and they entered the land to destroy it. So this is the kind of army that is invading the people of God in Gideon's time. As the grasshoppers, they covered the entire face of the earth, and they came up to destroy Israel. God calls Gideon, and you guys all know the story. I'm not going to go into great detail, you know, how God goes about to call him, but it says that Gideon was a mighty man of valor. So God calls Gideon, and Gideon raises this army. He got 32,000 men to show up. I think a lot of us here would be just ecstatic about having 32,000 men to show up. But I guess those kinds of numbers weren't good enough for God, because he whittled off 22,000 and left. Well, it says because he was afraid that Israel would say they delivered themselves by their own hand. So, I mean, we better not be giving God any inclination that, because next year there might only be 10 sitting here. So, no one will be bragging about how many people showed up for this. But anyway, God whittled it down to 10,000 men. Still, that's not a bad number, but I mean, considering the odds, I would have said that would have taken great faith, you know, to enter that battlefield. But again, that wasn't good enough for God. He whittled it down to 300 men, and he didn't even need them to fight. He just needed them to do an exact command that he commanded them, and he needed them to do it out of the obedience in the exact way. I think it said, you know, they had the torch in one hand and the trumpet in the other, and when they blew it, they were supposed to stand still. So not only were they going out and prodding this massive army who could have just annihilated them without anything, but they had to do it with such faith that very few men would have ever been able to stand in that situation. Let me just read my notes, because I'm ad-libbing a lot of this. It's on me. I find that if I write it down, then I'll sit there and just read through it, and it never sounded good to me. So I try to put things down here that try to provoke the thought that I'm trying to get across. But anyway, these men, it took an extreme amount of faith for Gideon to do this. Now, Gideon made the book. And he's one of these, I mean, I've heard his name. You brought up his name. Ted brought up his name. You know, the times we're living today, we're thinking about Gideon. But one of the things that about Gideon's life, and I think Ted even hit on this, before he was used to do this, he was asked to fulfill a simple command to him about his father's idol. So before, one of the things that, and we can read that, Judges 6, 25 through 29. Mm-hmm. You can read that right here. And it came to pass the same night that Yahweh said unto him, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock, 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it, and build an altar unto Yahweh, thy God, upon the top of this rock, in the ordered place, and take the second bullock of the and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove thou shalt cut down. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as Yahweh had said unto him, and it was so because he feared his father's household and the men of the city that he could not do it by day, but he did it by night. And when the men of the city rose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, and the grove was cut down that was by it, and the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. And they said one another, who hath done this thing? And they inquired and said, Gideon the son of Joash has done this thing. So that's the thing that he had to first do before he was, I'm not going to say before he was considered the man for the job of delivering Israel, but these are the kind of things. If we want to be used by God to do great things, we better be willing to open ourselves up to do the little things. Because if we're not faithful in the little, we're never going to make it to the next thing. Charlie, over the time I've known him, and we read it in Matthew 1:17, faith to faith. You know, trust God in this, but don't stop there. Get to the next one. Overcome that. Keep moving. Faith to faith. We're not willing. We want the saving faith of Christ. You know, we want to get under the blood, but we don't want to go farther. We've got to keep moving. We've got to take this thing from faith to faith so that we can subdue kingdoms like Gideon did. He subdued the kingdom, and he brought it, and the Lord was able to bring a victory because of his obedience to what was asked of him. So, and what I get from him having to destroy his father's house, we can point at all the sin we want to that's out there in the world, but we better make sure that we get rid of the idols that are in our backyards and that are in our father's backyards, so that when we do accomplish the work of God, they're not going to be pointing back at our fingers. We've got to cast the beam out of our own eyes so that we can see clearly to take care of the one that's in each other's eyes. All right, turning over to Barak. And he's probably not quite as well known. I suspect he wasn't to me when I started this, but nonetheless, he was one of those judges that God used to deliver Israel. So let's turn back a couple pages to, and all these men are just a couple of chapters apart. So Judges chapter 4, and I think you guys know about the prophets, Deborah, and some of the things that she did guess. So we're just going to go in here and look at Barak, and he's the one that's mentioned in Hebrews. So Hebrews chapter 4, let's start in verse 3. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel. And then let's move on down to, this is talking about...
Can I stop you there for a second?
Yes.
You guys, concentrate on that scripture for just a second. Chris, read it again.
And the children of Israel cried unto Yahweh, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel.
Did anybody get it? No. Did anybody get it? 20 years.
Oh, yeah.
20 years they were oppressed. How long have we been oppressed?
All our lives.
Yeah. Every one of us men. All our lives. 20 years. Just wanted to point it out. Sorry, Chris.
That's all right. Then it goes back to that thing where they've learned that if you park 900 chariots of iron outside an American, you know, group of men, freeing, loving men, it's probably not the best approach to take. They've done it in other ways.
But now they've oppressed our military police.
They've oppressed us in a way that we're good with sin. But now if there's Chinese troops out there in the streets, I guarantee you, people would be, you know, up in arms, but that's not the case here. So thanks for pointing that out. So verse 6, and she sent and called Barak, the son of Abinom, out of Kadesh Naphtali, and said unto him, Hath not Yahweh God of Israel commanded, saying, Go and draw toward the Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali. So here, Barak, he's got better odds than what God gave Gideon. He's got 10,000 men. Nonetheless, and I could not find in this chapter the exact number or to say there was 900 chariots of iron. So I mean, there was more. It was just, I guess, the 900 chariots of iron took precedent over the footmen and the cavalry that was there. But obviously, you know, this was one of those areas where he was outnumbered, outgunned, you might say, and he was willing to take on those odds. Let's move on down to verse 10, and we're going to start reading there in verse 10. And Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh, and went up with 10,000 men at his feet. Let me stop. This is, you know, after the prophetess kind of told him, you know, what the Lord wanted him to do. And so, like we should be, he was obedient to that, to fulfill it to the letter like he was asked to do. So he went up with 10,000 men at his feet, and Deborah went up with him. Now Heber the Kenite, which was of the children of Hob, the father-in-law of Moses, had severed himself with the Kenites and pitched his tent unto the plain of Zanaim, which is by Kadesh. And they showed Sisera that Barak the son of Abinoam was come up unto Mount Tabor. And Sisera gathered together all his chariots, even 900 chariots of iron, and all the people that were with him from Harosheth of the Gentiles unto the river of Kishon. And Deborah said unto Barak, Up, for this is the day in which Yahweh hath delivered Sisera into thy hand. Is not Yahweh gone out before thee? So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men after him, and Yahweh discomfited Sisera and all his chariots and all his hosts with the edge of the sword before Barak, so that Sisera lighted down off his camel and fled away on his feet. But Barak pursued and after the chariots and after the host of Harosheth of the Gentiles, and all the host of Sisera fell upon the edge of the sword, and there was not a man left. So because of this man's obedience to the commandments of God, there was none left of the host of the armies that came up against Israel. Let's go down to verse 23, just to cap this, verse 23 of chapter 4. So God subdued on that day Jabin the king of Canaan before the children of Israel, and the hand of the children of Israel prospered and prevailed against Jabin the king of Canaan until they had destroyed Jabin the king of Canaan. Against the odds, Barak, through faith, subdued the kingdom that he was put into. Two of the men. Let's go just a couple chapters over to Judges 15, where we're going to start thinking about Samson. Now, Samson, he's one of those guys that everybody knows about Samson, but man, he had to fight alone. So, I mean, if you're feeling alone, Samson's your man. So let's, and I'm not going to get just a whole lot into the story and life of Samson, but I want to get to the point of, you know, where he was doing the kingdom we talked about in Hebrews 11. So Judges 15, let's start in, I believe, verse 7. And Samson said unto them, okay, just to set the context here, I believe he came home to take his wife, and her father had given him away. So he's mad. So starting in verse 7, and Samson said unto them, Though ye have done this, yet will I be avenged of you, and after that I will cease. And he smote them hip and thigh with a great slaughter, and he went down and dwelt on the top of the rock Edom. So he's right there, he slew them with a great slaughter. So now we get down. Samson did this. I believe the Philistines were oppressing all of Israel at that time. So verse 9, and then the Philistines went up and pitched in Judea and spread themselves in Lehi. And the men of Judah said unto And the men of Judah said, why are you coming up against us? And they answered, to bind Samson are we come up, to do to him as he has done to us. So Samson obviously made somebody mad here. They brought up an army, and they wanted Samson. But the interesting, let me read just a little far. Let me read verse 11. Then 3,000 men of Judah went up to the top of the rock Etam and said unto Samson, knowest thou not that the Philistine are our rulers, over us? What is this that thou hast done unto us? And he said unto them, as they did unto me, so I have done unto them. So here's a man who allowed himself to be used by God, and the enemies of God, the Philistines, the pagans, come up and say, give us Samson. 3,000 men of Judah. Israel was delivered with 300 at the hand of Gideon. 3,000 men of Judah go up unto the rock where Samson's staying to bind him, to take him down to the Philistines. Here's a man who's willing to give his life to fight the army, the enemies of the enemies of God's people. And this is all they can come up to do is repay him. I mean, you feel alone, you feel rejected. 3,000 men. This was probably, let's just keep reading. I mean, that's going to add more context to the story. And they said, verse 12, and they said unto him, we are come down to bind thee, that we may deliver thee into the hand of the Philistines. And Samson said unto them, swear unto me that you will not fall upon me yourselves. And they spake unto him, saying, no, but we will bind thee fast and deliver thee into their hand. But surely we will not kill thee. And they bound him with two new cords and brought him up from the rock. Verse 14. And when he came unto Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him. And the Spirit of Yahweh came mightily upon him. And the cords that were upon his arms became as flax and was burnt with fire. And the bands were loosed from off his hands. And he found a new jawbone of an ass and put forth his hand and took it and slew 1,000 men therewith. And Samson said, with the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps, with the jaw of an ass, I have slain 1,000 men. So here 3,000 men of Judah go up into the rock to bring Samson down to what seems to be a little more than 1,000 men of the Philistines. I'm not getting this. Contrast the faith of Samson versus the faith of the rest of Judah here. 3,000 men went to get one so he could go down and slay 1,000 enemies of God. To me, that there is just, I mean, you get it. I mean, you got to get that.
It's a community of Christians, chosen people, who says that one man, Charlie, Constitution, don't you see, Charlie? The Constitution's our ruler.
And then I believe, in 16, verse 30, and Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself and with all his might, and the house fell upon the Lord's and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew in his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Just the numbers that we did, he slew a lot of men in his life. But he slew even more men in his death. In doing so, I think chapter 6 here somewhere says that he judged Israel. Chapter 15, and he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. So here's a man, through faith, not a perfect man. He had his struggles just like all of us do. But he was willing, when the time came, to do that which God had intended for him to do, even if it meant doing more than he did in his life, in his death. In doing so, he subdued the kingdom at that time. And he did it alone. So we got Gideon and his 32,000, which went all the way down to 300. We had Barak, which went out against probably the highest technology army that came up against Israel at that time. And here we have Samson, who did it all by himself. So, I mean, If you're not seeing that anybody can do these things, I mean, you could be in the, with the kind of faith that these men had, God could use you to do these exact things. We got another guy, and I mean, it just keeps getting better. And then Jephthah, he's found in Judges 11. And then, I mean, this is crazy. Like Charlie said, when we started here, you're all alone. There's nobody around you. But here's a man. Let's Judges chapter 11. I mean, I don't want to get ahead of myself here. So I believe we'll start in verse 1. Now Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor, and he was the son of a harlot, and Gilead begat Jephthah. So here's a man who's born of a harlot. I mean, I don't know very many of us today that are of that. He's a harlot. Let me just read a little farther, just to add a little more context here. And Gilead's wife bare to him sons, and his wife's sons grew up, and they thrust out Jephthah and said unto him, Thou shalt not inherit in our father's house, for thou art of a strange woman. So here's a man who's cast out of Israel because of, you know, the circumstances that he was born into. But if we keep going, let's keep reading. So let's read on in verse 3. Then Jephthah fled from his brethren and dwelt in the land of Tob, and there were gathered vain men to Jephthah, and went out with him. And it came to pass in the process of time that the children of Ammon made war against Israel. And it was so that when the children of Ammon made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to fetch Jephthah out of the land of Tob. He's not good enough to live with the children of Israel, with his brethren, to inherit his father's house. But as soon as an army comes up against him, they go get him. Because, I mean, he obviously had some kind of a record. I mean, he's a mighty man of valor here in this verse. So, verse 6, and they said unto Jephthah, Come, be our captain, that we may fight against the children of Ammon. And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, Do not ye hate me, and expel me out of my father's house? And why are ye coming to me now, when ye are in distress? And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, Wherefore we turn again to thee now, that thou mayest go with us and fight the children of Ammon, and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, If ye bring me home again to fight against the children of Ammon, and Yahweh deliver them before me, shall I be your head? And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, The Lord be witness between us, if we do not so according to thy words. Then Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead and the people, and the people made him head and captain over them. And Jephthah uttered all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. And Jephthah went, and Jephthah sent messengers unto the king of the children of Ammon, saying, What hast thou to do with me, and why art thou come up against me to fight in my land? And this is one of the things in the conversation that was taking place over in the room yesterday. I think it was, that said, oh, isn't the kingdom of God built through, you know, subduing, you know, through, I don't know if he said warfare or whatever it said there.
Conquering.
What's that?
Conquering.
And certainly, I believe there's a time and a place for that to take place. But here in Jephthah, here you have the king, and I think I'm just going to go ahead and read all the way down through verse 33, because I think this is very important in our lives today, that we make sure we have this kind of knowledge of the promises of God. So where was the last verse that I read?
12.
So verse 12. I'm going to read verse 12. And then Jephthah sent messengers unto the king of the children of Ammon, saying, What hast thou to do with me, and what thou art come up against me to fight in my land? And the king of the children of Ammon answered and said unto the messengers of Jephthah, Because Israel took away my land and came up out of Egypt from Arnon even unto Jabbok, unto Jordan, now therefore restore those lands again unto me peaceably. So here's the king of Ammon saying, God took my land, I want it back. And verse 14, And Jephthah sent messengers again to the king of the children of Ammon, said unto him, Thus saith Jephthah, Israel took not away the land of Moab, nor the land of the children of Ammon. But when Israel came up from Egypt and walked through the wilderness unto the Red Sea and came to Kadesh, then Israel sent messengers unto the king of Edom, saying, Let me, I pray thee, pass through thy land. But the king of Edom would not hearken thereto, and in like manner they sent unto the king of Moab, but he would not consent, and Israel abode in Kadesh. And they went along through the wilderness and compassed the land of Edom and the land of Moab, and they came by the east side of the land of Moab and pitched on the other side of Arnon, but came not within the border of Moab, for Arnon was the border of Moab. And Israel sent messengers unto Sihon, king of the Amorites, the king of Heshbon, and Israel said unto them, Let us pass, we pray thee, through thy land unto this place. But Sihon trusted not Israel to pass through his coast, but Sihon gathered all his people together and pitched in Jahaz and fought against Israel. And Yahweh God of Israel delivered Sihon and all the people into the hand of Israel, and they smote them. So Israel possessed all the land of the Amorites and the inhabitants of that country. And they possessed all the coast of the Amorites of Arnon, even unto Jabbok, from the wilderness even unto Jordan. So now Yahweh God of Israel had dispossessed the Amorites from before his people Israel, and shouldest thou possess it? Would thou possess that which Chemosh thy God giveth thee to possess? So whomever Yahweh our God shall drive out from before us, then will we possess. And now art thou anything better than Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab? Did he ever strive against Israel, or did he ever fight against them? While Israel dwelt in Heshbon and her towns and Aroer and her towns and all the cities that are among the coast of Arnon, 300 years, why therefore did ye not recover them within that time? Wherefore I have not sinned against thee, but thou doest me wrong to war against me. Yahweh judge, we judge this day between the children of Israel and the children of Ammon. Howbeit the king of the children of Ammon hearkened not unto the words of Jephthah, which he sent him. So here you have, just like today, these people claim ownership to something that does not belong to them. And if we would just sit back and trust what they're saying, that these things belong to them, we have no case. But like Jephthah, who chose rather to go back to the Bible and believe the promises that God made that this was their land to possess, he didn't fall for the trickeries of the king of Ammon, coming up 300 years later to say, oh, this belongs to me. So he didn't do that. Let's continue reading in verse 29. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed over Gilead and Manasseh, and passed over Mizpah of Gilead, and from Mizpah of Gilead he passed over unto the children of Ammon. And Jephthah vowed a vow and said unto Yahweh, and said, If thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into my hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the children of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer up burnt offerings. So Jephthah passed over unto the children of Ammon to fight against them, and Yahweh delivered them into his hands, and he smote them from Aroer even till thou comest to Minnith, even 20 cities in the plain of the vineyards, and with a very great slaughter. Thus the children of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. All because he believed the promise of the God that this was their land, and that God would deliver them into his hands. He was obedient, and through his faith, he subdued the kingdom that was there in his day.
He knew his history too.
That's the important thing. We need to know our history. We need to know our Bible, because these men are claiming title to everything that God has never relinquished title of. So we have to know our history. And not only that, we have to know that the promises of God are sure and that they will never depart, to give us the kind of faith to move mountains, to subdue kingdoms. Every single one of these men believe, was listed as a mighty man of valor. Whatever that phrase, you know, means in the Bible, that's what each one of us needs to be, because that's obviously the thing, the faith, them being a mighty man of valor is what God called upon them to use them to subdue the kingdoms that they found themselves in. Turn over to, I'm getting really close to being done. I have no idea how much time I use, but I'm getting close. So let's turn over to Psalms chapter 18. This chapter is true of these men. The question is, will it be true of us within our lifetime? And I don't believe I'm going to read the whole chapter, because there's a lot here to read. But let's start in chapter 18. Let's begin in verse, I believe, 30. Yeah, let's start in verse 30. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler unto all those who trust in him. For who is God save Yahweh? Who is a rock save our God? Who is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect? He maketh my feet like hinds' feet and setteth me up in the high places. He teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. Thou hast given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holden me up. Thy gentleness hath made me great. Thou hast enlarged my steps under me, that my feet did not slip. I have pursued my enemies and overtaken them. Neither did I turn again till they were consumed. I have wounded them that were not able to rise. They are fallen under my feet. Thou hast girded me with strength unto the battle. Thou hast subdued under my feet those that rose up against me. Thou hast given me the necks of mine enemies, that I might destroy them that hate me. They cried, but there was none to save them, even Yahweh, but he answered not them. They were even crying unto Yahweh, but he didn't save them because they had rejected him. 42. Then did I beat them small as the dust before the wind. I did cast them out as the dirt in the streets. Thou hast delivered me from the strivings of the people, and thou hast made me the head of the heathen. A people whom I have not known shall serve me. I think that's, you know, Ted's entire message is the head. Here, David, this is David speaking, and this is also true of David. He subdued the kingdoms. God made him the head of the heathen. We're not the head of the heathen today. We're not even really the head of ourselves. We're not the head of the church. We're failing on almost every single battlefield that we find ourselves in today. And I said the word church there. I should not have said that. But 45, the strangers shall fade away and be afraid out of their closed places. Yahweh liveth, and blessed be the rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. It is God that avengeth me and subdueth the people under me. He delivered me from mine enemies, yea, thou liftest me up above those that rise up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent. Therefore I will give thanks unto thee, O Yahweh, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name. These men did these things. These men subdued, through their faith, they subdued the kingdoms, the enemies that rose up and declared themselves sovereign over God. God called. You know, God works through men in the kingdoms of men. If we want to see kingdoms fall, we have to be willing to allow ourselves to be the men that are used to make those kingdoms fall, whether it be, you know, in our everyday lives, or whether it be to the point like these men, and actually subduing kingdoms. I think there's a whole lot of room before we ever have to take up a sword and go slay these people. There's a whole lot of things we got to get right to subdue these kingdoms. Like Ted said, we got to tear down the idols. We got to be like Gideon. We got to go tear down our father's idols. There's a verse in the Bible, and I didn't write it down, but my brother Tyler pointed out to me here not too long ago. One of the things that God asks of his people, and when he's asking them to repent, is they have to go back and repent of the sins of their fathers. It's not good enough that you just repent of your sin. And I think it's one of the areas where America's struggling. We're okay with saying, oh yeah, I've got problems. But we're having a hard time saying that our fathers before us had sin, and that it was also their mistake that they made back then. We have to go back and repent of our sins We had to repent of our fathers' sins and their fathers' sins before them. We had to rid this from our house. We had to live out the kind of faith that Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, and Samuel had. So that when the time comes, and God is looking for a man in Lawrence County, in North Dakota, California, that he's got a job to do, and he's got a man there to do it. That's the challenge that I want to leave here today from the piece that I have to speak. Imagine what our faith can do if we just allow him to work through us.
Dang it, I wish I had heard that whole thing. That was a great ending.
Well, the rest of it was as good.
That was super.
All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Who has prayer requests this morning?
I do.
Okay, Ted.
Yeah, I think you know what I want prayer for. Here's my prayer request. I want God to just get me out of here and just do this work. Tonight and throughout whatever time we've got here to do what needs to be done for his sake. So, and let's pray that we get this live stream going.
Yeah.
Heavenly Father, you heard the request. Father, you know our needs. You know our needs with the technology. So, Father, it's our prayer that we have your will be done through this technology and that live stream will go up. Father, we pray for Brother Ted that, as he said, you just pull him out of the way and let your words just flow through him. And that is what he's studied for. That is what he's anticipated. He's taken the time to dig into the Word to really get us a foundation for how we need to tear down the idol and why it is necessary. So, Father, we do put him before you and say, Father, give him all the strength to endure the 3 hours this evening to share and to show his people Israel the error of their ways.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for everything you've done for us. We're so grateful for your scriptures, for your continued protection, for your comfort. We ask that you help us lead this nation, these people in this country, throughout the world that are your people, into repentance. That repentance takes hold in their heart. Again, we thank you for your scriptures that you've given to us and the truths that are in there, the insights, the comfort, the peace that's in there. We ask that you watch over each and every one of our families, that you help us to be the leaders in those families that you want us to be, that we teach our children the things that you want us to teach them from your word. In Jesus' name.
Heavenly Father, I also feel the passion in Chris's words here this morning to us. There's not a man sitting here 15, 20, 25, 30 years, 40 ago didn't have that same passion, didn't read these same stories in our biblical record, and not have the same desires that he expresses in his heart. We're not angry with you, Father. No, we're angry that our brethren would not heed your word, your will, and turn from their ways, and continue to deliver us into the hands of the enemies day after day after day after day, until it became years and years and decades. But we're still here, Father. We do trust in you, and we do have that faith. So we just ask for you to continue to dwell in our hearts, giving us the strength, the courage to continue the fight, the conviction of the things that are hoped for.
Father God, threading all these stories that we were just reading about, the ones that didn't even come, happened in the beginning
told us about the oppression of our people to other, to the enemies because of our sin. So, Father, it says that our people cry out to you in their oppression. So I pray, Father, that as men, you would give us the strength and the courage through humility in one voice to cry out to you. Because that is the thread that I got from the scriptures to where these stories really took place. That they're crying out to you in your love and your mercy for your people. You answer.
Crazy something, Father, just coming to agreement, and I think we all do, with what Joe, Doug, and Edmund have prayed. Father, we just lift your name on high. We pray that even as Christ was obedient and faithful to you, as Moses was, that we too may have that opportunity to enter into your rest, and that our faith would be matched with obedience, Lord God, that we would not harden our hearts, that we may be molded and made into your vessels of service and distinction for your glory and honor. We ask, Lord God, that you would be our front guard and our rear guard, that you would go before us, Lord God, and that we may be those obedient servants, Lord God, that bring about your kingdom here on earth. We just ask and pray that you continue to inspire us and energize us and give us your strength and spirit, and that we may be those ministers of peace and preachers of righteousness for your glory continuously. In the name of Christ Jesus, is here to ask and pray.
Oh, Father, I can't help but think about the days of Moses, where he appealed unto you and said, is it not your name that's going to be tarnished? So he prayed for his people, in spite of their despicable behaviors. Said, I don't even want any part of this if you're not going to do what you said you were going to do. And I know that the stench of our people is lifted up to heaven. And I know your ears are closed off because you're tired of hearing, because they will not turn and repent of their evil ways. And they just keep burping out the same slop. So, Father, as Moses prayed, I pray that our people will be spared to preserve your name, not in just this land, but in all the lands you've driven them to take command over those lands, all the seaports that you commanded them. And yet we have worked iniquity and taken this putrefied doctrine of a constitution all over the world. And look where it's put us. You've just done exactly what you said you would. You put the enemies right amongst us. Father, we see it, we recognize it, we understand it, and we continue our prayers. Cry out to you and say, we know the sins of our fathers. Father, let this be more steps in that direction of tearing down the idols, I ask it. I thank you for the promise that you said. If you will but ask, turn to my will and my ways, you'll heal that land. We're counting on it. For your people's sake, for your name's sake.
Amen, amen, brother. Amen. Does somebody want to just close us in prayer? Just, I don't care who it is. Just whoever feels led, just close us in prayer, and then we'll head down to the other building.
Father, I would just thank you for this weekend that you helped orchestrate, Father, through your power and your strength. Father, you have a mighty work to do in
we're just so honored, grateful, excited to be a part of it.
Amen.
Your body parts, Father. Your body being made up here this weekend. We just thank you. Thank you for this, these men and their families. Father, we thank you for your law. We love your law. And we thank you for the food that we're about to partake.
Yes.
Yes. Bless it, your body. We just ask all this and we praise the name of Yahweh and our King Yeshua.
Hey guys, there is no doubt in my mind that Sam and Trish could make it to that building all by themselves. No doubt in my mind. But I don't have a car with me this morning. Can I get somebody to volunteer to get them down there? Somebody help us.
Yep.